Because it's going to come back into play in a little while. Everybody got baptized. All right? These five references in Scripture are actually, they're New Testament references, and they are, Peter baptized the household of Cornelius, the centurion, in Acts 11, verse 14. Paul baptized the household of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer in Philippi in Acts 16. You can find that in verse 15 and 33. Paul also baptized the household of Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth in Acts 18, verse 8. And finally, Paul baptized the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. Okay, so these were very, very wealthy, successful people. Lydia was an extremely wealthy woman. Now, she may have been old. Okay, it may be that she didn't have children in her household because she was an elderly woman. The presumption is that she was wealthy. She was a widower. Her husband had died and left her this wealthy estate, which is how she was able to provide for Paul, because she didn't have some meddling husband saying, "You're not going to give all your money to some nut job wandering preacher." Okay. The presumption is that her husband was dead. That's how she was this independently wealthy woman. Okay. So it's possible that she didn't have children in her household. However, Cornelius, a centurion, he would have had a wife and children. Likewise, the Philippian jailer, he would have had a wife and children. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, okay, he would have had a wife and children. It would have been just unheard of for him not to. And then likewise, Stephanas, we don't know exactly what his role was in Corinth, but it would have just been unusual for somebody that was successful not to have a wife and children, okay? In fact, it would have been a blight, okay? It would have been noteworthy for him not to have a family, okay? So when their household was baptized, their wife, their children, their slaves, whatever, everybody would have gone with them, okay? So presumably, everybody would have gone with them. All right, more so than this. In his letter to the Colossians, St. Paul writes, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." That's chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now note this here, okay? St. Paul says, you were circumcised. Not literally. You were figuratively circumcised. How? Because you were baptized. Okay? This is the verse where we very clearly see St. Paul says, baptism is the new circumcision. Just like circumcision was the way that we entered into a covenant with the Old Testament back in the days of Moses and all the children of Israel, now we have this baptism, which is our circumcision today. Okay? You were buried with him in baptism. That is the circumcision of Christ, which was putting off the body of flesh, the circumcision made without hands, and him you were circumcised. Sort of go backwards in it and figure out what all this means. All right, sort of reverse construct Paul's rather complicated grammar. Okay? Getting hung up there. Anyway, so Paul basically says that circumcision and baptism are the same thing. Okay, it's a New Testament version. Okay, and in case anyone had any doubts, drawing from Genesis chapter 17, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He was born in your house or bought with money. And any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, thus saith the Lord." Wait. Not just your kids. Not just the wee little ones who are 8 days old. But anyone you happen to buy. your slaves too. Okay? Doesn't matter how old they are, by the way. Okay? You got to just take just a moment, go off on a little rabbit trail, and picture that guy going, yeah, this guy doesn't seem like he's too bad. Seems like, it, you know, those slaves seems like they're treated pretty well. I mean, this might not be such a bad gig. I could handle being this guy's slave. It doesn't seem like he's too bad. All right. Yeah. What's your name? Yeah. I'm Moses. Wait a minute. Wait, what? Moses. You're Jewish? Yeah. Oh, God, no, I don't want to go with this guy. I've heard about these guys. No. Anyway, sorry about that. So, anyway. Yeah, so, circumcise all the slaves. Circumcise all your children. Circumcise the foreigners. Anybody who's part of your house. So, similarly, anybody who was part of your house was baptized because this is an everlasting covenant. All right? All right. So, if there's anybody in your house, they need to be baptized. And this was an authority thing. This wasn't like, you know, this was a covenant thing. It wasn't a, okay, well, mature confession thing. Okay, this wasn't the issue. All right, look at the very heart of this issue is St. Paul's, words to the church at Ephesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay. Real heart and soul of this is that baptism, actually, not even just baptism, salvation is a gift. All right? You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything impressive to get it. God's not like, ooh, you spent 16 hours on your knees over the last week. Thumbs up, you get salvation. Good on you, mate. No, it's not like that. Okay? Nothing you did, not of yourselves, for by grace you have been saved. It is a gift. It is a gift that you have been saved. Not of yourselves. Okay? You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. God did it. Go ahead and go on to the next slide. Those who argue that baptism requires a mature confession seem to be kind of putting the emphasis on the wrong, they put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Okay? They put the emphasis on the wrong person acting in the right. Okay? They say, I accepted Jesus, or I made a decision for Christ, or I went forward today in church, which all can be truly and absolutely life-changing, sincere moments of faith in a person's walk with the Lord. Not diminishing those. They are truly and profoundly, can be, truly and profoundly life-changing moments. They really can, okay? However, that faith which is required to accept Jesus, to make that decision, or to go forward in church are gifts of the Holy Spirit from God. It's God who does all the heavy lifting. It's our response to the acting, or to the responding, right? We go back to 1 Corinthians, and we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you have faith to respond, it's because God gave it to you, okay? In fancy theological, fancy-smancy terms, we call this prevenient grace. This is the grace that goes before. It's a gift. Now, it's a gift that God scatters abroad, gives to everybody. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Who's going to respond to it? Okay? So everybody has this opportunity, and some respond to it, and some don't, and some take more time than others. Okay? When we say, you know, I accepted Jesus, looking at the wrong thing. I mean, we shouldn't minimize that that's a great day because somebody has finally stopped acting on their own and started thinking about acting on behalf of God. Okay, and that's a fantastic thing. And it's a shift from thinking about me to thinking about God. Okay? But the funny thing is, they're using language that still reflects their thinking about me. I did this. Okay? Note the difference here. Okay? I accepted Jesus versus I was baptized. Okay? This is my little grammar Nazi moment here. I accepted Jesus, active voice. That means that I did something, okay? Active voice is when you do something like, I broke the jar, okay? I did it, all right? As opposed to, I was baptized. That's passive voice, okay? Passive voice means something was done to me. The jar broke. Something happened to it. It didn't. Yeah, I didn't break the jar. It broke. Something happened to it. Okay. If you say I was baptized, someone baptized me. Okay. Somebody else did the action. God did it to me. God was the one who acted in my life. Right. God changed me. Okay. Now, people can have thoroughly life-changing moments when they're kneeling in church and realize that they need to make a decision for Christ, okay? And those can be absolutely life-changing. But that doesn't have to be different from baptism, all right? There doesn't have to be this difference between, like, a believer's baptism and infant baptism, okay? They're not mutually exclusive. You don't have to say, you know, because you were, you know, somebody sprinkled some water on you as a child, you can't, you know, treat that as some derogatory thing. And, you know, you can only be baptized when you're an adult and can make a mature confession. Well, that's not the case. Okay? You can have a life-changing moment and really have this moment of clarity as an adult. You can have it as a child. You can have it whatever. You can have these life-changing moments as an adult. You can never have those life-changing moments. There are people who were baptized as children, as infants, grown up their whole life in the church, and never had that time when they decided they were going to go off and become like, or, you know, wretched, miserable teenagers, and then had the moment of clarity when they're like, you know, I really need to turn my life around and come back to Jesus. They were just, you know, pretty good kids their whole life and had a relationship with the Lord. You know? That's great. Who says you got to work up a testimony? How about a testimony of, I've loved the Lord my whole life? Okay? That's a great testimony. Praise God. May my children have that testimony. May Kyla have that testimony. Okay? May all of our children have that testimony. May Christian and Alexa say that. Okay? There are just as many people who were baptized as infants and are miserable derelict children or derelict adults as people who have those moments when they go up to the altar and are like, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord and get baptized and go off and live miserable, wretched lives right again and again and again. I had a conversation with somebody who was talking about their experience with baptism, and they said, heck, every time I had a bad breakup, I went up and got baptized again. Okay? Because I was having some really bad relationships, and I figured I needed to get baptized again because I'd done some horrible things, okay? So, I mean, there's bad examples on both sides, but the fact is you don't have to be a grown-up. You don't have to be somebody who's like got theology 251 figured out to enter into a covenant. You want more proof? Ask these questions. If you can only be baptized once you're able to make a mature public confession, what becomes of the handicapped person whose intellect never reaches that level? Are they excluded from the kingdom of God or from a covenant with their maker? Does God not love the handicapped people enough to make a covenant with them? How about this one? Why would the Savior who said, "Unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven," require you to arrive at a point where you stopped behaving like little children before you could enter a covenant with him? I mean, I could probably come up with some really smart alecky things to say, but I think the question really speaks for itself. How about, why would God, who said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," wait at least a decade, if not a decade and a half, to form a covenant relationship with his beloved? By the way, what's the context of that statement? Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Anybody know? It's the call of Jeremiah. It's the call of Jeremiah. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and called you to be a prophet for the nations." And Jeremiah's response is, "But Lord, I can't be a prophet. I am," anybody? "Just a youth. I'm just a child." And God's response is, "Don't say you're just a child. I've called you." Okay? So much for that whole "you're too young" nonsense. Okay? Baptism isn't about what we do, okay? It's about what God does. When we try and think about, like, you know, are you ready for this? We're getting the focus wrong. Are you really ready to, you know, dance with God? No! You have no idea what you're getting into. You know, a couple years won't make any difference. It is about the gift he pours into us. The rest of our life is a response to that gift. Because we did nothing to earn that gift. It matters not if we are 80 years old, 18 years old, 8 years old, 8 months old, or even 8 days old. The earlier we accept that gift, the longer we have to thank him. Because it's about being in a covenant with him. It's about having a relationship with him. It's the new covenant. Back in the day, it was a covenant in blood formed with circumcision. Now it's the covenant of blood with his blood shed on the cross. And now we get to share in it by his death and resurrection. And we all get to participate in it through his death and resurrection. And all we have to do is accept it. But the great thing is, we don't have to wait till we understand it, because God's glory is so fantastic and so unfathomable that we're never really going to understand it. You're never really going to get to a point where you understand the mysteries of God. You're never really going to understand what it all means. So you might get to a point where you can say, "Yes, I can recite the creeds, and I can recite the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and I can say the Lord's Prayer, and I can say the confession, and I can say these prayers, and I can answer these questions, and I can say these prayers, and I can answer these questions, and the bishop can look at me and ask me these questions, and I can pass his inspection." But but whether you really understand God, the answer is no. None of us will. So, what difference does the mature confession make? It doesn't. This is a covenant. We don't have to wait to have that covenant made, because that's what covenant authority is. We make that statement for the people who we have authority over. As for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And I'm going to make that covenant. And that's perfectly okay, because that's the way that God ordained it in the scriptures. Okay? And that's why we baptize our children, our babies, our infants. And we'll keep on doing it, because that's the way he says it in the scriptures. And we'll tell anybody, because we want our children to have a covenant with him as long as they live, and we want our children to be able to say, I never really had a conversion experience. I've loved the Lord as long as I can remember. I don't ever remember a day where I didn't go to church. I was always here. I've always been here. From birth till the day they put me in the ground. Anyway. So, there we are. And that concludes our session. However, I want to... Yeah, well, let's see. Oh, did you have a question for me?
Yes, you can probably answer it
pretty quickly. Okay, I will try to field a question. Just a second. Hold on. Well, there's one more slide, but I don't want you to go to it just yet. Okay? So don't kill it. There's one more slide, but don't go to it yet. Okay.
One comment on the baptism. Part of the baptism, it says that
Mark is Christ's own. Ah. Yes. Oh, yeah. So powerful. The line from, it's when we do the chrismation, where we take the oil and anoint the newly baptized head. You are marked and sealed as Christ's own forever. Such a powerful line, okay? Life-changing when you really think about it, okay? You are marked and sealed as Christ's own forever. Anyway.
My question was, there's a part during the service where we pray.
Which service? Just a regular service or a baptism service?
No, a regular service.
Okay.
Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you.
Mm-hmm. Only say the word and I shall be healed.
Right.
Crucifixion.
Well, I shall be healed. My understanding was our healing was like God on the cross.
Okay.
So we were already healed. That's the end of God.
Okay.
So typically when I pray it, and please explain to me why I shouldn't, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but you are the word and I am healed.
There's nothing wrong with praying that. We live in the end times, okay? Paul talked about the end times. Jesus talked about the end times. They talked about it right then, okay? So since then till now, we're still in the end times, okay? I talk about the end times in terms of an already but not yet kind of way, all right? So those things are, we already have these promises, but not yet. All right, so yes, we've already won the war, but not yet. Okay, so you've already been healed, but not yet. So you've already gotten your healing, but you haven't received it yet. Sort of like when you order something online, or you call up as seen on TV, and you order something, and you give them a credit card number, you bought it, you paid for it. It's yours. You just haven't got it yet. So, praying, Lord, I know this is mine. I just need to receive it. I don't see anything wrong with that.
It's a process.
There you go.
It's a process. The example I will use is me. With my neuropathy, I went for 15 years. God told me at the very beginning that I'm healed.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a process.
There you go. Yeah, yeah. You know, there's, yeah, and you know, the challenging thing about that is, God said in Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." So, you know, the things that we think are not necessarily the plans that we have, the thoughts that we have, the hopes that we have, are not necessarily his things. You know, the I think Cindy was a great example of that when she was having surgery on her toe, and I'm sure that she would have really much preferred to have a wham bam thank you ma'am miracle toe healed, but because of the surgery that she had, you were sharing around Christmas time that you guys had a really powerful encounter with one of the nurses that was in there. Then that woman had a life that was really, really touched. So, you know, pain is a way that, you know, we don't always like it, but sometimes it's really powerfully used, not necessarily to bless us, but sometimes to bless other people. And sometimes when we look back at it in the grand scheme of things, sometimes it's worth it. Sometime when I have a very long time to share, I will share about the tremendous blessing that came through coming about this close to having to have my knee replaced at age 24. Mm-hmm. And all of the blessings and prosperity is probably the wrong word for it. But all of the blessings that came out of the just catastrophic knee injury that I had, and why even on days like this when I'm going around doing I still would go, yeah, okay, I'll do that again. So anyway, anybody else? Off script and with no guarantee of a good answer? No? No?
Not right now. Nope.
No?
I always have questions, but none.
Okay. All righty. Okay, so next week we're not going to have a regular Bible study. Next week will be the... Okay. How come when I start talking and everybody's like...
I thought there were lots of questions that people had. And nobody said, I don't want it on the recording.
Oh, you want to kill the recording? Kevin, kill the recording. We got time.